Before we get into our study in the book of Joshua tonight, I want you to turn with me to a passage that I've actually made reference to the last two Sunday mornings. Numbers chapter 14. While I've referenced the passage, I haven't looked at the passage. I've just made reference to it. I want you to see some things in it tonight that are necessary to see for our study in Joshua. Numbers chapter 14. And this is the story of the aftermath of when the spies went into Canaan. They came back, they gave their report, as I've mentioned, on Sunday mornings. 10 of them said, can't do it. 2 of them said, we can. This is the aftermath of all of it. Verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation of them said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return unto Egypt, or into Egypt. Part of this thing is just absolutely nonsensical. Would have been a whole lot better if we died in Egypt. It would have been a whole lot better if we died in the wilderness than to go in the promised land and die. Why? What difference does it make where you die? Now, I do understand the last part of their thing about their children and their wives becoming a prey. They're just an ounce of logic to that statement. The only problem is their wives and their children weren't going to become a prey. It was a lack of faith on their part in God. Drop on down to verse 26. God got really angry with this. God said, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses interceded for the people. God literally said, I'll wipe them all out and we'll start all over with you, Moses. And Moses said, you know what, Lord, the Egyptians will hear that and they'll think that you aren't able to deliver your people. Do you have a plan B? Well, here's plan B. Actually, it was plan B, but they're plan A from the very beginning. But God wanted to see if Moses was thinking his way through this thing. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein. Save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land in which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. God says, okay, look, you think it was better to die in this wilderness? I'm going to give you that opportunity. Aren't I a good God? You want to die in the wilderness? You'll die in the wilderness. And you were afraid that your children would be a prey? They're going to go in and inhabit the land that I promised to give to them. And we'll see if they fall a prey or not. But I want you to know, you're going to wander for 40 years until every single one of you that is above 20 years of age or older dies off. As I was preparing for tonight, for the message tonight, and reading this passage of Scripture, my wacko brain started thinking about some things. Suppose when God said this to Moses, you had just celebrated your 20th birthday. Just yesterday. Oh man, why couldn't I have been a little bit late? Because that implied certain death. There's no chance, by the matter of a couple of days, that you're going to make it into the promised land. I mean, that poor fella. But what could he do? That was what God said, and that was what God was going to do. Now, understand this. Wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, and the rest of the congregation knows that they cannot enter into the promised land until all those that were 20 and above have passed away. And you're the last one of the group. The whole congregation is looking at you saying, when are you going to die? When are you going to die? We can't get into the land until you die. When are you going to die? Must have been a wonderful feeling. That poor fellow. But as I was thinking about this in a serious sense, just the opposite is happening with the church on earth. God has promised that the rapture will not take place until that last one who comes to life and the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. Don't know when that's going to be. He hasn't given us a time frame. But nonetheless, that is going to be the case. With that in mind, now turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and beginning at verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals or food. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go into to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. I want you to know, guys, the time has come. That last person passed away. The Lord's time has come. It's His perfect time. And one of the things that I want you to understand here tonight is God never does anything in a wrong time. God has said after 20 years of wandering in the wilderness, okay, guys, I think you've learned your lesson. I guess we don't have to go the 40 years. No. He couldn't have said that because God said you will wander for 40 years. And God can't violate His word. He always remembers His word. God couldn't have said after 40 years, well, you know what, I'm not so sure that you're ready to go in yet. Let's wait another year. Because He said 40 years you shall wander. Not 41 or 45 or 50, 40. And the time had come. And God never does anything in a wrong time. Question. The things that we do, are they always on time? God's never late. God's never early. God's always on time. He remembers His word. Second thing that I want you to see in this passage here tonight is right here in verse 11 once again. Joshua is saying to the people, okay, it's time. Now, get some food together. We're going across the Jordan into the promised land within the next 3 days. You have to be ready to go at any moment. All I know is we have this window of 3 days. God's going to lead us sometime within that. You better be ready to go. And once we get going, there's no stopping along the way. Oh, I remember when the kids were at home, especially when I was a student at Bible college and we would travel back to the parents' house on vacations. It was always at least an 8-hour trip. Never a fun thing with 4 kids in the car. And no sooner would you get on the road and you'd be driving up the highway and a voice out of the back would ask, no, not what you're thinking. Are we there yet? A voice would ask, can we soon pull over? I gotta go. Why didn't you before we left? Oh, I didn't think about it. Once the plan of God got in motion, there was no interrupting it. People had to be ready. The people had to be prepared. Which brings me to this point. God never does anything that man can do and must do for himself. Could God have provided supernaturally for the children of Israel as they were crossing the Jordan, that he would send down more food for them on the way, or were supernaturally given some type of, that 5-hour energy drink and make it a 5-day energy drink or something along those lines that only God could do? Certainly he could have done that. But God said, here's something that you can do for yourself that you don't need me to do for you. Exercise some responsibility. One of the things that grieves me about the way our government and society is going is we're removing responsibility from everybody. And we're making ourselves dependent upon a government. I think that is the worst thing that can happen to people. Even if the government is truly benevolent and truly righteous in its benevolence, it's the worst thing that can happen to people. Now, there's a need for benevolence. There are some people that can't provide for themselves. But for those of us who can, there's a responsibility that I think is absolutely necessary for the advancement of our society. And if we ruin that, we ruin our society. For with every time we make the government the provider of our needs, we lose a little bit of freedom. That's all there is to it. Can God provide in supernatural ways? Yes, He certainly can. But God will never do anything that man can and should do for himself. Let's move on. Verse 12. And the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little one and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with thee, be with thee as he was with Moses. Now understand what's going on here. To do that, you have to go back to the book of Numbers once again. This time, chapter 32. And here's an account that had transpired only a short time ago. The children of Israel were coming up through the promised land. They were getting, or through the wilderness, they were getting very close to the promised land. They were traveling up the east side of the promised land. They were not allowed to go directly in it by the people that were inhabiting there. And consequently, they had to take the scenic route. And it brought them through some countries that they had to fight. Sihon and Og were kings that they utterly destroyed. And they got there. Look at verse 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, now these are two of the tribes of Israel, had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleah and Sheban, you say these names, and Nebo and Beon, Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. They looked at this land, and they said, man, we got a lot of cattle. This place is just perfect for us. Why bother going into this promised land and all the battles, all the fighting, all the fussing, all the carrying on, all the work that we're going to have to do when we've got something good here? Oh, this would be great. Moses, I've got to ask you, why can't we stay here? Well, it's not what God wants you to do. Verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here. Moses basically says to them, guys, you can't do that. Remember our forefathers? They didn't want to go into the promised land either, and you had to wander 40 years because of that. That's not a good thing, because God always remembers His word, and if He did that to the generations in the past, He's going to do it to you and I too. In fact, look at verse 15. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. Not a good idea. Verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves would go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said, okay, works for me. The men said, look, we'll go in, we'll fight with you. But once the battles are over, then we'll come back and we'll reunite with our families. But we really like this side of the Jordan. Question. Is that where God wanted them? Was it good for cattle? Yep. Did they have a lot of cattle? Yep. Did God allow them to do that? Yep. Why? He's going to teach them a lesson. But God never perfectly blesses those who desire less than God's perfection. God never perfectly blesses those who desire less than God's perfection. Oftentimes I hear people say once they've done something that the Word of God says isn't right, but look at the blessing that came. One of the greatest examples is David of the Old Testament. A man after God's own heart. And David had many wives. And he shouldn't have. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, singular. It was never the intent of God for a man to be married to more than one woman at a time. David had a slew of them. Solomon had even more. In fact, Solomon was the originator of the 700 Club. And they say, well, look, God blessed Solomon. How much more could have Solomon and David been blessed had they been obedient to the commands of God in their marriages? How much more? God never blesses perfectly those who desire less than God's perfection. He always remembers His word. What happened to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh? Well, they went in with the children of Israel. They fought the battles. They settled the promised land. And when everything was settled, Joshua said to them, okay, guys, go back on the other side of Jordan, settle your property, have fun. In fact, if you come back to Joshua, not only does it say that they would be allowed to come back, but look at the exact wording that it says back here. It says in verse 15, God giveth them, then shall you return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it. God was going to bless them, not fully, but He would bless their obedience and fighting with the children of Israel. But there's just one one big problem. You see, the Jordan River kind of acted like a natural barrier to invading armies. If you had to come across the river, it slowed an army down. It's easy to defend your country if the army is bogged down in a river. You just stand at the shores of the river with your bows and arrows, and when they come across and they can't move, they're sitting targets. But these people said, we'll stay on the other side. There's no natural barrier. And guess what? Tribes of Israel were the first goners when the marauders came in the years to come. It was the Reubenites and the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh. Not only that, was it a natural defense against invaders, it was a natural obstruction to the unity of the country. In order to participate in all the religious festivals that were going on, they'd have to cross the river. It's not like Pittsburgh, where there's a bridge every two blocks. It wasn't easy getting across the Jordan River. And consequently, they were, for the most part, cut off from their brethren. And over the course of time, it created a lot of internal problems for the nation. And they actually began warring back and forth. Had they just gone across, settled the promised land, those things would have never happened. But they suffered because of it. Now notice the last thing. Verse 18. Well, let me back up to verse 16. And they answered. Now this is the people, the Gadites and the Reubenites and half the tribe of Manasseh. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we'll hearken unto me. We're going to be obedient. Only the Lord God be with you as He was with Moses. Because if God isn't with you like He was with Moses, it doesn't matter how obedient we are to your commands, our goose is cooked. It's not going to happen. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto the words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. But Joshua, only you be strong and be of good courage. If you're going to lead us, if we're going to follow, you better get it right. You better be strong. Be of good courage. Interesting statement. Turn once more, keep your finger here, because we're going to come back in just a second, to something that happened literally days before this. Deuteronomy, and we have to back up a couple of pages, chapter 31. Moses went out, spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. That's why these people were so enthusiastic about following Moses. But now he's speaking to Joshua. Be strong And be of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of all them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Drop on down to verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage. Second time Joshua has heard those words. Come back to Joshua chapter 1. Verse 6. Be strong. And this is God speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and be of good courage. You notice a pattern here? Every time he said that to Joshua, five times, Joshua is told to be strong and be of good courage. I asked myself, why are they telling Joshua that so often? I mean, look at Joshua. If you read through the book of Numbers, if you read through the book of Exodus, if you read through the end of Deuteronomy, if you read through the whole book of Joshua, you kind of see a man that's very courageous. But all the time, other than the book of Joshua, he was under the leadership of Moses. All I have to do is follow commands. You tell me to do that, God said he's going to do that, great. No problem. Now Moses is gone. He's in charge. And it's a whole different ball game when you're not responsible for everything that's going on than it is when you are responsible. Moses had to bear all the burdens before Deuteronomy chapter 31. After Deuteronomy 31, Joshua had to bear all the burdens. He had a different perspective on things. I'm wondering if he was asking himself, can I really do this? Am I really the right one that's cut out for the job? What am I doing? I was comfortable in the place where I am, but now God's promoted me to leadership and I don't like all this responsibility. I had no problems looking at the land and the giants and saying God can take care of them, but I don't know if I can. Oh, wait a minute. That was the whole problem, wasn't it? God never promotes to leadership those who can't handle His responsibilities. What are the things that God would have you to take leadership in? I don't necessarily mean a formal leadership position, whether it be a boss or an office in the church or social group or whatever. But as a parent, you're a leader. As a grandparent, you're a leader. We all have positions where we exercise some leadership. I wonder if God can pull this off. Of course He can. If He pulled it off through Moses, He can pull it off through Joshua. And if He pulled it off through Joshua, He can pull it off through us. God never promotes to leadership those who can't handle His responsibilities, because with everything that God gives you to do, it's Him that worketh in us to produce that which is good. He never forgets us. He never forgets His word. So they said to Joshua, be good courage. We'll get the job done. God doesn't forget His word. Do you? We do. It's a good thing, though, that He's given us the Holy Spirit to remind us about it, though, isn't it? Father, help us tonight to be good rememberers of the word. In times of discouragement, in times of trial, in times of stress and anguish, may we remember that if God be for us, who can be against us?
that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That what you command, you give the ability to accomplish. And therefore, we can go with confidence, with courage. And we can be strong in the power of the Lord. And do whatever it is that you would have us to do. For you are working in us and through us. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.